As we turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. This morning we will be looking at verses 1 to 6 of chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, and those verses can be found on page 1295 of your Pew Bible. And as we begin this morning, I want to first read from verse 9 through 17, and then skip down to our text, and verses 9 to 17 of chapter 2, and then skip down to our text and read verses 1 to 7 of chapter 3. So hear now the word of God. This is first beginning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Then skipping down to our text this morning, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and now also bless the preaching of his word. Well, if a nationwide study was to be done, or maybe a survey of what passages in the Christian scriptures would you remove or do away with? There's probably a whole host of them. But I imagine passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, would probably be included in that list. Now, as I say that, you know, a little tongue-in-cheek, we need to remember as we come to these verses that, you know, what culture believes is to never dictate what Scripture says. And what Scripture says is to dictate what culture believes. And that's how we need to approach all passages of Scripture. And that's how we need to approach whatever God says in his word. And we need to do that as well with these verses today, but then also, well, Lord willing, we'll look at a passage on the resurrection next week, as that is the day we kind of, although we do celebrate Easter every Sunday, the world stops and remembers the resurrection of Christ next Lord's Day. But then following that week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verse 7 and giving a word to husbands. So as we consider these verses, let us consider it with that in view of what can we learn. And also I want to say that although these verses, Peter is addressing wives in particular, it is the word of God. And all scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And what Paul means by that in when he's writing to Timothy is that every passage of scripture is profitable for every single believer in Christ. So man or woman, this passage has application and effect on our lives. And as I've gone through this section, you know, as the title in our bulletin says, this is Witnessing Through Submission, Part 3. You know, the reason why I went back and began reading in chapter 2, verse 9, is that what Peter is doing in the past three, this is the third section here, the beginning of the third section. So a couple sections before dealing with civilians and governments in general, and then his instructions to servants and masters. It all goes back in that context of verses 9 through 11, or 12 of chapter 2, of how we are to live as honorable sojourners and exiles, the witnessing that we're to do in the various spheres of life that we are finding ourselves in. You know, he starts out with the basic, just as citizens in the world, but then he talks about what could be applied to employee-employer relationships. But then here he's focusing on the home, the most basic and foundational building block of both the state and the church. And he's giving instructions to both wives first and then husbands. What's interesting to note is that before that he doesn't give any instructions to how emperors are to believe or how to behave. He doesn't give any instructions to how masters are to behave towards their servants. But he does, in dealing with the home, give instructions to both parties. And this week we'll be looking at specifically the instructions to wives. But again, the overarching and the application that we can all take from this is that God looks at our hearts. That's, if you were to divide these six verses up, at the very core, at the very center of it, is this instruction of God looking at the heart of the individual. And the focus is, and the instruction is, to adorn our hearts in such a way that is precious in God's sight. And that's something, man or woman, that we are all to bear in mind. And so as we look at these verses, that is what we'll be coming away with, brothers and sisters, is that since God looks on the heart, seek to adorn it with godliness. Now, as we consider this application, we'll be looking at these verses in 4 points. First, adorn your heart with godliness with respectful and pure conduct. We see this in verses 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, as we consider this concept of respectful and pure conduct, again, it is in that context that Peter gives us of acting and living in a way that is honorable among the Gentiles. Now, as we consider the relationships that are being established here, and Peter deals with the relationships of someone in authority versus someone under their authority. Now, when we consider how we deal with those who are in a position of authority over us, how are we to behave? And that is what Peter is getting at here. You know, think about it in this way. You know, we just not long ago had presbytery meetings up in British Columbia. The Lord has blessed us as a presbytery. We've got lots of students under care that come and they take exams. I can remember when I was first in this presbytery, and we were at Synod, we were examining a young man, and who's no longer in our presbytery, but he was not really respectful in his answers, and that was showing through kind of his character as he was taking his exam. I've also as other presbyteries have examined men. I know of one case where the student did perfect in his knowledge and his understanding of what was being asked of him. But the way he did things and the way he spoke to the elders, the presbytery failed his exam. And the reason was, you kind of need to learn some respect. Now, what these illustrate for us is as we, in our daily lives, interact with those who are in positions of authority over us, it's important for us to behave in a way that is respectful. And that is what Peter is getting at. Now, there is, in the scriptures, a hierarchy that is established in the family. And that goes back to Genesis, where Adam was created and then Eve was created. You know, when we consider the fall and the word that God gave to Eve of how her desire would be for her husband and that he would rule over her, that wasn't the establishment of husbands being the head of households. That was the result of sin's effect on that established head of household that was done in the created order. You know, if you look at how that text is given in Genesis, you know, just shortly after that, you have God approaching Cain, and he's talking to Cain. Cain is angry that his sacrifice was not accepted, but Abel's was. And God comes to him and says, "Why are you downcast?" And God's instructions to Cain is that sin's desire is for you, but you must master over it. Now, in that wording in the Hebrew is word for word nearly identical to what God says is now what's going to happen to the husband-wife relationship. Now, what that shows, it doesn't give license to, you know, authoritative positions from husbands over wives or abuse that husbands might bestow on wives or wives to husbands. But what God is saying to Eve in that instance of this is the result of sin. Like, this has now destroyed and brought this wedge between husband and wife. And this is the effect that sin brings to the home. But as we consider not just 1 through 6, the verses that we're looking at this morning, but the whole passage of 1 through 7, what Peter is doing here, if you look at it as a whole, is this loving relationship that is to be established in the Christian home. As a Christian wife responds to her Christian husband, when the seven verses are taken together, it is a unity that is to be established, a loving and blessed environment for both husband and wife. Now, the reason why I've kind of done this little mini-series in these three sections of witnessing through submission is that, again, it goes back to the whole point of what Peter is doing in this section is to instruct the Christians of how they live as Christians in their society that is opposed to them. They're to act as honorable among the Gentiles so that when they are spoken of as evildoers, their good deeds may be seen and God would be glorified. And then in relation to the whole citizens and nations aspect of it, that this is the will of God in verse 15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Likewise here, Peter says to wives, be subject to your own husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word from their wives. Sisters, the application there that Peter, in the instruction that he is giving to these women that he is writing to, is that it is a situation where their husbands are unbelieving. Their husbands are opposed to what these women believe. And Peter is encouraging them and giving them instruction for how they live then in that context of the home. Consider also that Peter here, writing in the first century, the context of their culture and their society. It was very strange for a wife to have a different religion than her husband. To do so would have been very weird in their culture. And would have been even more so. I mean, if we have homes where one spouse is a believer and one spouse isn't, that's an issue for some confrontation in our day and age, let alone back in this first century. So there was some ramifications that would happen for a woman who was a believer, but her husband was not, because she was not following his lead. So Peter is giving instructions to these women to encourage them to live in a way that shows the culture around them that they are not some strange, odd thing. Just again, it goes back to that being honorable among the Gentiles. We in our nation and our culture are to strive to be the best citizens that we could be as long as we are not called to violate the word of God. So too, in this small microcosm of the culture in the home, Peter is writing to the wives, encouraging them, you too, strive to be examples in your culture of what a wife is to be. Don't give the culture a reason or to blaspheme the name of Christ. And so he calls them to live in a way that is respectful and pure. It's a call, again, to adorn their hearts with godliness as we interact with those who have been placed in authority over us. That brings us to the second point, adorn your heart with godliness with gentleness. Now, as we go through these verses, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. But then also then in verses 3 and 4, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In these texts, if we were to translate this literally, Peter is not saying that it's wrong for women to braid their hair. He's not saying that it's wrong for women to wear jewelry. And we know that because literally the last part of it simply says, no clothes. That's not what Peter is meaning. He expects women to adorn themselves modestly. He's saying here, don't let that be the focus. Don't let the outward appearance be the focus of what you are to do. And isn't that a message we want, brothers and sisters, for our daughters in our culture, where they are constantly bombarded day after day with how they are supposed to look and a standard that is impossible to uphold? That is what Peter is getting at here. Don't focus, sisters, on your outward appearance. Don't let that be the driving force of how you are known and how you are perceived, but may the heart be what you are known for. And that is what, brothers and sisters, we are all called to be. Our hearts are what we are to be known for, not external beauty. Peter said elsewhere that just a few verses before that, that all man's glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Our external appearance fades over time. Our heart is what God looks at and what he calls us to be beautiful in. Now, how Peter expresses that is a spirit of gentleness and quietness. Now, what we need to be sure to remember is that that does not mean, sisters, that you're not allowed to talk. That doesn't mean you're not allowed to say anything. It goes back again to the whole concept of respectful behavior. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, as Paul closes his teaching on how husbands and wives are to interact together, and he spends a little bit more time on it, but he closes it by saying, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, speaking to husbands, and then he says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, that's Paul's summary of his teaching. Let each husband love his wife as himself, but let each wife respect her husband. Now, as we look at that, you might wonder, why doesn't he command wives to love their husbands? Isn't that an important aspect of being a wife in a home, loving your husband? The reason why he does that is because, now, there's always outliers and people who kind of buck the norm. But the norm is, and the stereotype is, and it's true, is that, you know, sisters, as you respond to love being shown to you, and you desire love to be visibly shown to you in the relationships that you have with your spouse or your loved one, those that are around you, men respond in a way typically that to the respect that is shown to them. You know, there's the stereotype this idea that, you know, husbands have a difficult time maintaining the expression of love to their wives. You know, there's always differences and outliers, but the norm is we as husbands can get single-minded and we forget to do the thing that we need to do of making sure that we actually tell our wives and show our wives that we love them. There's that whole, you know, saying of like, well, I married you, right? Didn't I say I do? Isn't that enough? No, that's not enough. And we need to be telling our wives and showing our wives that we love and that we care for them on a daily basis. Likewise, wives. Men respond. I mean, we have that mentality, so it is true that we assume that you love us. You know, we take it for granted, but we assume the love is there. We do see it. But what we really look for and like respond to is respect that is shown. And it's something where it's kind of the, maybe think of it this way. When things are said in love, like true love, you know, hard things can be said as long as the one you're talking to knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them and you're doing it in a loving way. Thinking of like corrective behavior. In the same way, hard things can be said, but when it's done in respect, it is received. Does that make sense? That's what Paul is getting at there. That's why he makes that difference and that distinction. Husbands, love your wives. But wives, respect your husbands. Now, all of this is started in chapter 3 by this word likewise. And we can wonder, like, okay, what does he mean by likewise? What does that likewise refer to? Is he talking about what servants are commanded to do in relation to their masters? I don't believe so. The likewise here that he is referring to goes back to verse 13 of chapter 2. And that is, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And this gets back to the very center of the text we have before us today. This idea that we are called to live respectfully in godliness and gentleness, seeking godliness of the heart that is precious in God's sight. Now, as we consider this aspect of godliness that is precious in God's sight, again, this is the center of what Peter is teaching. And what that does for us is it focuses us to the fact of, why is he giving this instruction? Why is he calling us, not just wives, but us in general, throughout these texts, to live in a way that honors God? He's reminding us that that is our focus, sisters and brothers alike. That as we live out our faith, our goal is not to please our brothers and sisters. Our goal is ultimately to glorify God and to please Him. Now, there will be hopefully a natural response among this covenant community and in our church that as we are living in a way that honors and glorifies God, we are also building one another up, because that's what He commands. We're showing love to one another because that is what He commands. But it's all that heart attitude and focus of, why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it to please God, or are we doing it to please mankind? And I believe what the instruction here is for wives here, for those looking to be wives, is our focus, your focus is not to be ultimately to please your husband's desires and dictates in your home. The message here is you are to please God. That is the ultimate goal in what he is teaching and what he desires for. That's something that we are all to take to heart in all of our circumstances, whether it's as a student, whether it's as an employee, whether it's a wife to a husband, whether it's as lay people to elders. Our goals are to please God in the various circumstances that we find ourselves. And so we seek to adorn ourselves with godliness through respectful and pure conduct. We seek to adorn ourselves with godliness through the gentle way we interact with those who are in authority over us. But thirdly, we seek to adorn our heart with godliness by following biblical examples. So we see we do it through respectful, pure conduct, through gentleness. But then thirdly, we're given biblical examples that we're pointed to. And we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he points women to Sarah as the ultimate example. But he also mentions the holy women, plural, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. Now, as we consider the text, I want you to realize that this is the second time that Peter has said this. Submitting to your own husbands. Yeah. Sisters, you're not required to submit to a man just because he's a man. That's not what the Bible teaches. You're called to submit to your own husbands. You know, one of my professors at seminary, our New Testament professor, his name is Jack Kinnear, you know, in instructing us in our Greek classes on texts like this, you know, his response is, now, keep in mind, you know, this is Seattle, that's Western Pennsylvania. Guns are viewed a little bit differently over in Western Pennsylvania, but he and his wife are both involved in competitive shooting and games like that. And so he said to us, he said, you know, brothers, if you try to tell my wife what to do, she has a gun and she knows how to use it. Now, what he was trying to get to us is the idea that all men everywhere have some type of headship over any woman is just unbiblical. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's only in the home. And he goes back to Sarah as an example. And what he refers to as Sarah calling Abraham Lord, we find that in Genesis 18, verse 12. And in Genesis 18, that is where the Lord comes to Abraham and he prophesies that Sarah will have a child by this time next year. And Sarah laughs. And she says in her heart, will my Lord and I have joy in this, basically this stage of life? That's where she calls him Lord in the scriptures. Now, as we consider Sarah in her relationship with Abraham, she's not perfect. I mean, there's that whole situation with Hagar, her servant, where, you know, first of all, she gives Hagar to Abraham to try and provide an heir for Abraham. So she takes kind of God's will in her own hands. But then when things don't turn out as quite as she expected, she abuses her servant to the point of driving her away. And she deals what could be described in a disrespectful manner to Abraham. She also, you know, we look at Abraham and how he erred of when he would go to a new land and he was scared that, you know, people would kill him and take his wife. He would tell Sarah, all right, you need to pretend that you're my sister. Now, she went along with him in that. Now, how that is something of an error on her part is that whole mentality or the biblical teaching that we, brothers and sisters alike, are to obey God and not man. And wives, that goes true for what your husbands run the home. If your husband comes to you and tries to say, we need to do this, and you can see very clearly that is unbiblical and that is against what God has commanded us, sisters, don't follow along. It is better to obey God than man. Sarah, in those instances, in her sin, in those instances, would be, you know, we can always look back and we can look back at Adam and say what he should have done in the garden. We can look back at Abraham and say what he should have done. And we can look back at Sarah and say what she should have done. But it's see, Abraham, no, I'm your wife. We need to trust God. He's made this promise. Now, what we can, by pointing this out, what I'm trying to do is to encourage us all, because we could, you know, sisters, you could look at like, okay, I'm supposed to be respectful and conduct myself purely in front of my husband. I'm supposed to treat him with gentleness and kindness. You know, if we're all honest with ourselves, we realize we have situations where we fail in this area. We're all sinners. We all fall short. And in a couple of weeks, I'll point out how, as men, we fall short in our role in the home as well. But the reason why I point out the failings of Sarah is that, like all of the Old Testament saints, God does not hide all the warts and failings of our heroes of the faith. He shows them very plainly. And we can look at those stories and we can see, wow, those people failed. But in that, we can look at, wow, they struggle with the same things I struggle with. And we can look at that, how God worked in their lives. We can see their growth and their development and see, wow, God worked in them and brought them along on this road and sanctified them. And he's promised to do that to me. He's the same God that works in us. This also, brothers and sisters, shows us, first of all, secondly, as Peter says, you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. You know, time and time again, the scripture says, we're children of Abraham, we're children of Abraham, we're children of Abraham. But here what Peter is saying, that you are children of Sarah. Now, what that does, brothers and sisters alike, is shows us Sarah was just as much a hero and the mother of our faith as Abraham is a hero of our faith and the father of our faith. She wasn't just along for the ride. She was a woman of faith. She hoped in God. And she is to be looked to and respected as the other women that are used in Scripture as women of faith. They are those who have gone before us and show us how to live this life of faith. And that is ultimately what we are called to. Those who hoped in God. And that is how we adorn ourselves with godliness in the heart, is the hope, that living hope that we have in God. It is by faith. And so we look to the examples that have been given to us in Scripture. We find encouragement of how God worked in their lives and sanctified them. And as we look to our own lives, we pray for the Lord to accomplish his will in us, to sanctify us as well. Now, fourthly and lastly, I want to look at adorn your heart with godliness and have nothing to fear in the last part of verse 6. He closes verse 6 with, if you do good, then do not fear what is frightening. What does Peter mean by this? And we need to, again, remember the cultural norm. In that situation where you would have a wife who was a believer, but a husband who wasn't, that could have just severe consequences for the family itself. The husband in his employment could be passed over for work because his home was, he was viewed as not keeping his home in order. The ramifications within the home of the conflicts that could arise. You know, these are all things that could happen in this day and age. Now, as we consider, again, what is the main concern that Peter has in these texts? You know, it's maintaining the cause of Christ in our conduct. It's witnessing. It's being honorable. It's glorifying God in how we conduct ourselves. Now, what Peter here, we need to remember, be very clear. He's not advocating or condoning any harsh treatment that is done to the family as a result of the wife's faith, or even to the wife. He is not condoning that, and we'll get into that in a couple weeks in verse 7, of how husbands are to treat their wives in the home. But what is a reminder of, just in general, that as we stand for Christ, there are consequences at various levels. as we stand for Christ, there are consequences. And as we stand for Christ, we prayed for our brothers and sisters in the Central Presbytery who are suffering for their faith in Christ, who are being imprisoned and harshly treated for this. That's because they are standing for Christ. We need to remember that this is what we are called to suffer for Christ's sake. One of the very early martyrs in the church, his name is Polycarp. It's not a name we typically hear, but Polycarp was a direct disciple of the Apostle John. So that's the time frame in which Polycarp lived. When he was martyred at the age of 86, 86 years old. So those of you who are of more silver-haired among us, you know, you're not beyond martyrdom. 86 years, he was commanded, like, denounce this religion and go back to the religion of the day. And his response was, 86 years have I served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King who saved me? As we consider the calling upon us to endure hardship for the faith of Jesus Christ, this is what we have been called to. And each and every one of us will suffer in some way, shape, or form. We were reminded this morning in Sunday school in Haggai chapter 2, verse 13, that the Lord says, I am with you. The Lord, as he, before he ascended on high, said to us, I am with you always. We are called to, regardless of the opposition and the suffering we will face, to adorn our hearts with godliness. And we do this, brothers and sisters alike, through hope in God, that this life is not our life. This is not the end goal. Our hope is a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are called to suffer for him. Now, what needs to be pointed out, that is not, and Peter is not in any way condoning or saying that any one of us, man or woman alike, should stay in an abusive home or relationship. That is not what God is saying through Peter. Abusive relationships are unbiblical. They're sinful. And as the session has agreed, is perfectly legitimate reason for divorce. But what he is calling us to is that for the Lord's sake, to suffer for his sake. And so, brothers and sisters, our goal as children of God is to live for him. Is to live for him. And to proclaim him and to glorify him through our conduct in our lives. And sisters who are wives, who are married in the home, you know, drawing in from Paul's imagery of Christ in the church, you know, it's, you are called to adorn yourselves with godliness through a loving, respectful treatment of your husbands. That's what you're called to. So let us all, as we find ourselves in various positions where we are under someone's authority, let us seek to treat them with respect, to have our conduct pure, to be gentle and adorn our hearts with godliness as we deal with them, knowing that the ultimate one we are seeking to please is God himself and to reflect his glory. So since God looks at the heart, let us seek to adorn it with godliness. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do, Lord, thank you for your work in our lives. And Lord, may we glorify you in the various realms of society and circumstances that we find ourselves in. We pray, Father, that our ultimate hope and glory would be to glorify your holy name. And may you, Lord, do the great work in us and enable us, Lord, and give us the strength to glorify you in all circumstances of life. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.